we're starting a new series of talks. So it's going to be about, we're going to be looking at encountering Jesus through the four Gospels. Yeah. Okay. There we go. Right, I'm ready. So, encountering Jesus through the four Gospels. So we're going to be looking at all the different works and the things that... Sorry, do you want to hand up? That Jesus has done in the four Gospels, yeah? So I offered to do one. Yeah, encountering Jesus through the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, yeah? So there's a number of us that have offered to do them. So today is part four. We had to move things around. Chris was going to be talking today, but he couldn't make it. And I was penciled in to do the fourth one. So, but you're getting that today. I don't think it makes a difference, yeah? Because it's just... It's not like it's chronological, or if you see part four before you see part one, it's going to make a difference. It shouldn't. Just to be open and honest with you, I found this not difficult, different, because we've got a subject to look at and talk on. It's different from when God lays something on your heart. Yeah? If you get me? Yeah? Okay. But I did offer to talk about... healing miracles in the four Gospels, okay? So as part of that, because we're trying to understand who Jesus was, yeah, we're going to dip back into the Old Testament briefly to look at the predictions about the Messiah's ministry, okay? So we can, in Isaiah 9, it says about a great light in Galilee, a spirit-anointed ministry of healing and freedom is in Isaiah 61. We'll have a look at a greater look at these in a minute. A prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, and a shepherd to God's people. And that's in Ezekiel 34. And this is all predictions about Jesus in the New Testament. Yeah? So Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 says, "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Okay? Spirit-anointed ministry of healing and freedom, Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. I have got the script, all the verses are all up on the screen from the New Living Translation. But if you want to look it up, I will pause briefly so you can look it up in your Bibles, because I know some people like that. So Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. "Good news for the oppressed. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." Oh, that's the other thing I missed as well, a backtrack. So just to give you a bit of insight, foresight, or whatever you want to call it, down in the bottom corner is roughly when it was written or declared. So that was, so the first one we looked at, 733 years before Christ was born. And the second one, 538 years before Christ was born. Yeah? It's just to give it perspective, I think. A prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. True and false prophets. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, 'Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see this blazing fire, or we will die.'" Is this mic playing up? No. "Then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will rise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him.'" And that was 700 to 600 BC, or it could be as far back as 1400. There's a bit of confliction over that as to when it was actually written or declared. Yeah? I'm sorry, I like these little facts. It just pleases me. A shepherd to God's people. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them." And that was 593 to 571 years before Christ was born. Okay? So that's the introduction to what we're going to look at now. Okay? So a question: how many healing miracles are there in the four Gospels? So just to say that I've called it healing miracles, so this doesn't include turning water into wine. So this is purely healing miracles. Any guesses? Or anybody know the answer? No? Sorry? All right, Emma, thanks. Cheers, Emma. I think this is... we go through five examples in a minute, which are like the... what they call the most important ones. But all these are instant ones, yeah? So... okay then, Emma, how many are Matthew?
I reckon about 14.
Oh, you've got my slides, haven't you? Do you know what? I had utmost respect for you then, Emma. Not anymore.
Do you want the time?
Right. Ian, how many in Mark? Emma, be quiet.
Five.
12. Beth. How many in Luke? Oh. 13. Okay, I'm not very good at this, am I? Anne, how many in John? Jonathan?
Three.
Leave the room. He's got the slides. He's cheating. I wouldn't do it any different, so, yeah. So... actually, there are 42. Yeah, okay. Sorry. So there's a top five most significant healing miracles in the gospel. And from these five, we get an understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Yeah? So number one is raising Lazarus from the dead. Number two is healing the man born blind. Three is healing the paralyzed man lowered through the roof. Sorry, Sue. Oh, no, she's left the room. It's right, quick. Healing the woman with the issue of blood. And five, healing the centurion's servant. All five totally different healings, but we'll go through them and we'll have a look, and then at the end we'll explain, or we'll explain why. Yeah. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. These scriptures are quite long, but they are up on the screen if you want to. Yeah. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, which is in John 11, 38 to 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So what struck me about this is, obviously I'd heard it before, but I'd forgotten it, but Lazarus has actually been dead for 4 days. And he's been brought back to life, which to me is amazing. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Why it matters? It's the most dramatic demonstration of Jesus' authority over death. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The miracle became the turning point leading to the plot against Jesus. And it reveals Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Okay? And like I said, at the end, we'll recap on everything, yeah? Next one was healing the man born blind. This is in John 9, 1 to 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, Jesus said. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. And he said, I don't know. Okay. And what's key about this? The only recording healing, the only recorded healing of someone that was blind from birth. There was this big, real misconception back in the day that if you were born with a deformity or blindness or something like that, it's because you had sinned or your parents had sinned. It was a major sign revealing spiritual sight versus spiritual blindness. And also, again, leads to a major confrontation with the Pharisees. And I'll explain why in a minute. Healing the man paralyzed, lowered through the roof, which is Mark 2, 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word, as he preached the words to them, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat that the man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Why it matters? Jesus forgives the man's sins before healing him. It sparks controversy about his divine authority. And the physical healing confirms his authority to forgive. Okay? Healing the woman with the issue of blood. This is in Mark 5, 25 to 34. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had not gotten better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him that she had done it. And he said to her, daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Okay? Why it matters? He initiated by the woman's faith alone. She had suffered for 12 years. Jesus publicly restores her dignity and identity. Healing the centurion servant. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you that, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. Why it matters? Jesus heals at a distance, showing authority over space and sickness. The centurion's faith is praised as greater than any in Israel, and it demonstrates the inclusion of the nations. So basically, it includes everyone, yeah? So, summary. I'm not going to make 12, I do apologise. Tablet's not working now. So, summary. Raising Lazarus, power over death. Man born blind, spiritual and physical sight. The paralyzed man, authority to forgive sins. Woman with the issue of blood, healing through faith. Centurion servant, faith and authority. Yeah, so that's to summarise everything that we've read this morning, yeah? But from here to close, the five miracles stand out not only for their power, but for how clearly they reveal who Jesus is. Jesus is the giver of life. He is the light of the world. The forgiver of sins, the restorer of dignity, and the Lord over all creation. So another thing that struck me as well, it was so difficult to try and keep focused on this, I could have easily gone off on tangents. But the Lazarus being raised from the dead. There was the, if you noticed in the summary, it said about being, there was, I can't get it back up, so, that the authorities were displeased or, so basically what happened in all three of those where I said that there were issues with either the Pharisees or rabbis or wherever it was. When I looked at it, it was because they were fearful because Jesus was the one. Yeah? And it was going to be a case of that their authority would diminish because everybody would know Jesus to be the one, if you know what I mean. Yeah. I just found that interesting as well. But, yeah. So, that's it. I'm finished. Thank you.